I would, as always, ask you for your continued prayers this morning. It's been a month since I've preached here. We've had several visiting ministers. Of course, Brother Keith's able sermon last Sunday and all. But hope the Lord's put this subject on my mind this morning, as always. I want to go to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, down in the, I'll read a few verses, down in the, starting the 17th verse, if you're following along in your Bibles. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." So he's bringing everyone who reads this back to what was spoken before of the apostles who gave warnings. And I'll go to one in a few moments, go to one of the apostles. But you could also go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and it teaches us of false teachers and warns us of that. Peter warns us of those. Jude does that. And as well as many of the prophets. So he gives them this warning here. But as we continue in the 20th verse, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." He gives them a remedy to this, tells them what they need to be doing. Now, sometimes I'm not in the mood to do that. I fight the Lord on that when we have. And we of all people should see the remedy to some of this, and yet our human nature fights against that. But the false teachers and our adversaries, he tells us, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That means if he's telling us to do this, then I can exit from the love of God. I'm not talking about God leaving me, but here in my life, I can stray from him. I felt that. I do that. But he's merciful to us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And now an important continuation of this counsel here from Jude. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Until we fully realize the eternal life that we have even right now. And I've spoken this before, to look for that mercy. You want to know that God exists? You look for his mercies in your life. As you grow older, you rack up more and more experiences to where we know that God not only exists, that he is, but that he actually loves us. We may not be able to put it in words, or I might think that, well, this is just too silly and trivial to say, well, here, this is how I know that God loves me. But he shows us in a personal way. Maybe he's gotten you through something in recent moments or days, but you look for that mercy. You look for his grace that you might see those things and then give him praise, honor, and glory. Now, let me back up one page here in my Bible to the third verse. Beloved, He continues to call them and call us beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is why he writes unto them, us, for of the common salvation, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he gives a reason here, because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying of the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these men had prepped in here. So if we think today, and I've mentioned this, that if we think today that, and I know it's prophesied that evildoers will wax worse and worse, but if we believe that the evil and the chaos, the confusion and the wickedness, if it began in 1960 when I was born, it's not that I brought it in, but it was existent here, nothing new under the sun. Let me turn. I want to turn to Isaiah, the eighth chapter of Isaiah. We'll go back to the troubles that Isaiah here, when he was prophesying, the troubles that were going on here, and see how the Lord cared for his people, and also chastised them. Isaiah chapter 8, first verse. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll. And I hope to bring out the thoughts in here. The wording here. Like, well, what in the world are we talking about here, and what's happening? And I will go ahead and tell you before I continue to read this that Isaiah is prophesying the bondage under the Assyrians, the northern kingdom. They're about to be taken into bondage, which God caused, brought upon them. And so that's what he does in this. Yet, if I just read down, it's not until the fourth verse that we see it, Damascus and Samaria are mentioned that will be carried away. But so let me continue. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen. So he's going to take this roll, and I think of a scroll, that he's going to open this scroll. He's going to write in it. Now, there were not pens back then. This is a metal, an iron stylus that he would carve something there. This is what he's writing. The Lord said unto him to do this. Take that great roll, that scroll there, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, not to try to impress you, this is the longest word in the Bible. It is the longest, therefore, longest name in the Bible. Now, we were talking, I was talking recently, a few weeks ago, I guess it was with Sister Callie, about names in the Bible. It's like they all mean something. This name means something. That's a huge name there. I'm thankful for my short one-syllable name that everyone can call me. But Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, if you divide that in two, Maher Shalal, that's he shall hasten to take the spoils or the prey. And if you take that second part of it, Hashbaz, it's to make speed to take spoils or prey. So there's something I think always think of or eagles or something. It's the bird of prey and all. He's prophesying that the Assyrian nation is about to come hastily, quickly, and take them into bondage here. And so he said, this is what God's telling him to write concerning Maher-Shalal Hashbaz. Now, and so it's emphasized. From time to time, I'll mention how the Apostle Paul repeats things as he's going through. So when he's writing and all. So now, this is a repeating of this. This is exciting this point here through Isaiah. Because in fact, let me go on down and continue regarding this name here. Isaiah says, "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record." So he's going to record in this scroll, in this roll here. Now we'll see over in the 16th verse of this 8th chapter, it says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." So the prophecy is complete. Roll that up, bind it, seal it here. But he continues here in the 2nd verse, "I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." And so then in the 3rd verse, so we can bring all this together here with this this name, Maher-Shalal Hashbaz. "And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maher-Shalal Hashbaz." So it's a name. So the name means something for this child. It's pointing to the nation of Israel and the bondage of the Assyrians. And I'm thinking, you know, to myself, I think, well, just come out and be plain. Just tell them you're going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And so far, now they know what this name means. Now, in that name there, it doesn't say, he continues here. "Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." So it gets to the point here. So he prophesies plainly here. Now, and I will say, if we turn over to Habakkuk real quick, just get a couple of verses, who's someone else is told to do this same thing that God told Isaiah to do. 2nd chapter, Habakkuk, 2nd verse. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So even Habakkuk was told, write plain upon tables, write clearly. I think one of the thoughts that comes to my mind with that particular phrase there and that word plain, write it plain upon the tables, is that, and bring it forward to the preaching of the gospel today. It does no good whatsoever for a preacher to get up and preach over the heads of their congregation. Now, how do we, with the age group, and I'm not going to go through, and certainly not to tell you the oldest one here, but the youngest and so forth, and the level of experiences, the variety of experiences in people's lives. So when I tell you that preaching of the gospel is a miracle, it's that God, when God gives you all that message, it may not be even be on the subject matter that the preacher has, but God will grant that. Make it plain, right in the tables. Plain, just straightforward, and explain things. So Habakkuk was told the same thing there. So continuing, the 5th verse. "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria." So here's the king of Assyria. They're going to be overwhelmed, flooded, overwhelmed with this annihilation and then of the kingdom there and taken into bondage. And it says, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And of course, in the seventh chapter, just previous to this, it speaks of Emmanuel there and the birth of him and so forth. But that's not my subject today. So the ninth verse begins a new thought here, and he tells them here, associate yourselves, O ye people. And that associate yourselves means to do wickedly. Do wickedly. And there are a lot of other descriptive terms behind that word associate. You can look those up in your concordance. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Then he repeats, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. He emphasizes that there. Because the people, they are, of course, again, guilty of idolatry. They're being about to be punished for their actions here. And I recently, maybe it was last first Sunday, a month ago, and I preached on this so that we would, maybe not, anyway, it doesn't matter, that we suffer for the sins that we commit right here and now. We're not going to suffer any time between here and eternity and heaven or when we're there. It's for here. We suffer those things here. They are suffering for that. And we'll see in a moment, we'll get back to what I brought forth in Jude and then mentioned about 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, about these false teachers. We haven't gotten there yet, so I'll try to get there. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He's trying to point them in the right direction here. Now, sometimes we hear that still small voice, and we're pointed in the right direction. And yet, when we hear that, with me, my experience has been that I already knew whatever that voice has said, but he knows when we need that. Sometimes it's a little bit louder than the still small voice that God impresses upon us that this is what you need to be doing. And yet we're to remain. Remember what Jude said, remain in the love of God. Don't run from that. You lean into that in whatever is happening. The Assyrians here were not Israel's only adversary. We don't have any nation that are trying to about to take us in bondage. But I tell you what, we have adversaries that have and do and will take us into bondage. They take over our glory that we give to God. They take over our lives and draw us away from God. And that's the wrong direction to go. But it's our human nature. It's our human nature. Let's live within that will of God and the love of God, and then we'll overflow. I wasn't the least bit emotional when I got here this morning and listened to some of the songs and reading that poetry. I was overwhelmed by some of them. And so God, just that. Should tell you that that God still loves us, that he still cares for us. Amen. I'm thankful to know that. I needed that right then. So I hope that you have had, I know you've had these experiences in your lives. And he shall, 14th verse, and he shall be for a sanctuary, Lord God, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, still talking about the punishment here, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And then here we're back to verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. His testimony is complete on this particular subject here. So now let me go to the 19th verse. And when they shall say unto you, here comes the false teachers, just so you know. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto them unto wizards that peep and that mutter. That peep is like to chirp or to just, it's this language and to mutter and all, and familiar spirits. There were those that the divined spirits of the dead and so forth. And it's like, that's not where I want to get my counsel and my strength. We need to seek God. That's what, and not even these familiar spirits, but for false teachers that are standing right there in front of me. And don't think that the false teachers are simply and always outside of the church. Right. They come in unawares. So we have to be aware of that. So we need to study His Word and know these things. And even in doing that, ready to defend ourselves here in life. Also, it builds up the hope that we have, our knowledge in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. It does that as well. So, again, still in this 19th verse, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? He's saying, don't seek the dead or the speaking or counsel or advice from the dead. Shouldn't they seek their God? And it seems plain here, but moving on to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's complete ignorance here. Again, false teachers. They're not speaking according to the word of God. We can bring it forward to today. There should be a sound of dissonance, of discord. When we hear something, that doesn't sound quite right. Now, maybe sometimes a preacher just badly words something and all. And I have always feared that I might mislead God's people in misspeaking, missaying something, and I hope that everyone knows what I believe and would come and ask me about that. And they shall pass through it, 21st verse, hardly bestead. That means hard pressed. So there's some descriptions here. So this is they that are seeking this in the wrong place, they're listening to the wrong teachers. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead, and hungry. There's no nourishment in that stuff. There's no nourishment. There is in the Word of God. There is in the Word of God. We're fed to overflowing and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God. It's capital G God. And look upward. So there's no nourishment. They're not being fed. And in fact, they are suffering deep anxiety here. Yes. They're anxious. This is not a good place to be. And now when it says here, where it says, and curse, they curse their king and their God. If this is truly God, then why aren't they cursing their small g gods? They're the ones that did not save them in this particular case. They curse God. When I begin to blame God for something in my life or that's happening in the world, then I'm not to curse Him. That we see His mercies even through this. Not everyone was guilty of this stuff here in Israel, but this prophecy was against those that are. Now let me wrap this up. And they shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. These people have left there and the true God. They've left, and so where has it gotten them? They're anxious. They're starving. They're hungry. They're seeking knowledge in the wrong place from those who are ignorant. So we seek that from God even today. Now let me go forward to Second Timothy, the second chapter. As I go back up, end up at Jude again. Second chapter, Second Timothy. So we have Isaiah's problems back there. He's prophesying, writing it plainly in the tablet. We have Jude and Apostle Peter and 2 Peter, warning and so forth. So here in 2 Timothy, 2nd verse, 16th, I mean 2nd chapter, 16th verse. But shun profane and vain babblings. I think of that, those peeps and mutterings over there. Yes. Shun those. We're not to seek that. Why not? Well, he tells us, Paul tells us here, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Okay, so that's what's going to happen in that case. That's what happened there in Israel in Isaiah's time. The Assyrians and so forth, they sought that, and they will increase unto more ungodliness. So what I want to do, I want to go the opposite way. I want more godliness in my life. And we'll certainly be blessed for that. Am I going to go out next week and then if I do that and buy a lottery ticket and be wealthy beyond my imagination? No, that's not what it's talking about. But I tell you what, I will have less anxiety in my life. I'll have less suffering in my life because I will dig into it, dive into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, what God's done for us. He'll drag me out of the anxiety, because there's plenty of that. I don't have to go looking for it. If I get to thinking too much, and I tell you what, Satan is right there ready to pounce. He will take you and drag you farther into this mess if it's not for a miracle of God Almighty, because He still loves you. God Almighty still loves you. If He loved you when He sacrificed His Son, doesn't He love you right now? I'll answer that. Yes. Yes, He does, because He is perfect. If I start questioning that, then I fear that I'm guilty of questioning the omnipotence and the omniscience of God Himself and His attributes, the God that the great I am. But we can't help these thoughts. I constantly question things. So then he continues here, 17th verse, and their word will eat as doth a canker, as doth a canker. So this is a terrible situation. Now, let me go back to Jude and begin to try to wrap this up. Jude. So Jude's given these warnings about the that there should be mockers in the last time, so forth, ungodliness. And then he tells us what to do. Now he closes out this short writing. I'll go to the 24th verse, Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that's... Who do I want to call upon when I'm suffering something in my life, and whatever it is, if and maybe I'm not suffering something directly, but one of my loved ones suffering something, who do I want to go to? I want to go to the one who's defined here that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from stumbling in the first place. And yet when we stumble, when we do fall, He can set us back up. He has set us back up on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, where we stood all along anyway. And then He can relieve us of that. There have been things solved in my life that nothing really even changed, but I could see the solution there in that. And that's almost sounds like gibberish. Reminds me of Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, where they say that, well, he's schizophrenic or something. He's a madman writing about wanting to do good but not, and so forth. But there are solutions there. Now, I've already said that we are in the 21st verse there, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Even that thought tells us, oh yeah, that's right, I have eternal life. So we stand on that, and that I talked to Brother Keith this morning and all, and that someday we will know all these things, and that this song, It Is Well With My Soul, it is well with my soul. Well, how can you say that? Because my soul and spirit right now is ready to go to heaven. It's perfect. It has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it is well with my soul. My problem is my mortal body. That's my problem, and my mind tied to that. But we're to live in that love of God, look for the mercies of Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Boy, that's turned around. He knows how to put an ending, a bookend on that, on his message, doesn't he, here? He's binding up that scroll, Jude is here. He's binding up that testimony there with his message. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So he wraps that up. Let's look to that glory of God Almighty Satan is nipping at our heels, when he's standing right in front of us. He's waiting outside our door to trip us up, to fall. Even if we question, whatever it is we question, we're all different in that. Now, I want to read a verse from a song we sang to close this out. It's that 23rd Psalm at 437, the second verse. Though through the shades of death I walk. Sometimes that's all we can see is the shades of death. We're walking through in this valley of death. The valley dark and drear. His rod and staff, they comfort me. For He is always near. He's right there. He's right there. I want to live in strongly and fervently in His presence. I want Him to permeate my home. It's the only way that my home will make it. If he dwells there, my head with oil He does anoint. He anoints us with that oil. You look back to the priests and so forth. He gives us just that right amount that we need. He anoints my head with oil. He does anoint. My cup runs o'er with joy. Once He drags us out of that anxiety that we put ourselves in, we are exceeding joyful. We see Jesus Christ for what He is. We see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. He causes us to overflow with joy. My cup runs o'er with joy. the feast that my Lord prepares for me. And we all like different foods and all different meals and all the feast my Lord prepares for me. He prepares it for you too. But this is for me. The feast my Lord prepares for me. My foes cannot destroy. They cannot destroy it. My foes, it is beyond their touch. Yeah, we stumble. We fall. We have to be lifted back up by Jesus Christ. But then let's give glory to God. If we have left the love of God, we're not living within the love of God. If I'm not looking for those mercies that He has bestowed upon me, then I need to get back into that. And that is miraculous if God can drag me back in into that. And He's done it. That's where I have a storehouse overflowing with the blessings of God, where He's proven to me that He loves me, that He's proven to me that He exists, and that He cares for me. If I look back, Satan wants me to look this other way. No, don't. Nothing to see there. There is a complete overflowing storehouse of blessings in my life that I did not deserve. May God bless and keep you.